The title of my message, Three Strikes and Out. Revelation chapter 12. If you have your Bible, say amen.
Amen.
If you don't have a Bible, say oh my. And now if all the amens will share their Bibles with the oh my, you can turn to Revelation chapter 12 and just say that. For in this chapter, inspiration gives a composite history of the reign of sin from its beginning to its final dissolution. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4 that the dragon stood before the woman. This is symbolic language, as you know. The woman in prophecy generally represents the church. The dragon is defined in verse 9 as the devil and Satan. At a time of great expectancy, the dragon stood before the woman, waiting, expectant himself, this ravenous predator. From the days of sin in the Garden of Eden, Satan had been bothered by a promise that the Lord made in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. And there was given to guilty and at the moment hopeless man the promise of a redeemer. A Messiah would come. We are told that as soon as Adam and Eve had a son named Cain, the devil thought Cain was he. But it didn't take him long as he watched Cain growing up to see that attitude that Cain had. Unfortunately shared by so many youth today. He saw that attitude and determined, nah, this is not he. But then after that, Adam and Eve had a son named Abel. And Abel was a God-fearing youngster. With the right attitude, respectful, worshipful, obedient, and Satan fearing that Abel might be the Messiah, inspired Cain to kill him. And he watched and he watched and he watched until finally, many, many years later, he heard God say to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, and through thy seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In those days there was no written word of God. So this nefarious eavesdropper was always hanging around God's people, trying to see what he could pick up. In that marvelous book, Prophets and Kings, page 686, we are told that Satan studied with diligence the message of a coming Messiah. He also studied time prophecies. One of the first to catch his attention was the 400 years of Jewish servitude in Egypt. God told Abraham that after the 400 years, a deliverer would be born. And Satan thought this was the promised seed. So when the time came, he inspired his flunky, Pharaoh, to kill all newborn boys through midwifery. And had not Jochebed prepared an ark and put her baby in it and set it floating on the Nile, Moses would have died also, because Satan feared he was the Messiah, the deliverer. Moses, however, escaped. But Satan watched him grow up in the home of a stepmother, Hatshepsut, who was then queen of Egypt and reigned as a pharaoh. And he decided to use something else on Moses. He would give him a high formal education devoid of any teaching about the true God. Do you know that's still dangerous today? It only provides us with smarter crooks. I have read that in penitentiaries in America today are men and women capable of teaching every subject in the university curriculum. Smarter crooks. And then he provided also riches, servants, women, power. When Moses pointed his finger, it was the extension of his scepter. All of Egypt was at his beck and call. And then Hatshepsut said to him, I will abdicate early so that you might take the throne. And here, a young boy who was taught by his own mother for 4 years had to make a powerful decision. Thank God for our mother's work during the formative years. And the Bible says that Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather. And I want you to put a circle around that word rather. Many people, including many church members today, are willing to be saved if they can hold on to something else too. It is not like that. You've got to choose rather. You've got to give up something and make up your mind whether you will serve God or not. Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Think of that. Doesn't make sense. To suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, there is some pleasure in sin. That man that came up here and testified and sang, my, what a testimony. He can tell you that there's pleasure in sin, but it's for a season. It's temporary. Sin will self-destruct. It will not deliver on its promises. And Moses somehow understood that, and he chose rather, turning his back on riches and power and everything a man could naturally desire. He chose to suffer rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But Satan's first definitive knowledge of the coming of the Messiah was when Daniel was given his 2300-year prophecy. It began in 457 B.C., and 490 years were cut off for Jewish probation. But after 483 years, according to that prophecy, Messiah would emerge on the stage of action and be anointed. Not born, but anointed. And when Satan got those figures, I can see that rascal, if you pardon me, humanizing it a little bit with a pad and paper and keeping up and striking off the passing years until finally, in the fullness of time, he knew that the Messiah should come. And the Bible says the dragon stood before the woman, the church, to devour her child as soon as it was born. You know, there's not much to watch on television anymore. And we have one in our house. You can't watch everything that comes on there. In fact, there's very little you can watch. So we find ourselves often with the History Channel or the Nature Channel, and I know more about lions and baboons and so forth than I ever thought I needed to know. But I saw once on that channel that hyenas, these cowardly, awful-looking creatures, somehow can sense when a cow is pregnant on the belt. And they will follow a pregnant cow to devour the calf as soon as it is born. And I thought about this enemy, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. He studied the time prophecies and he knew when the coming of Messiah was near. Why didn't the church know? The wise men knew. And they followed the star coming from afar. But when they got to Jerusalem, the church was shut up. The lights were out. The priests were in bed. Somebody should have been spreading the news. Satan knew that he was due. And the Bible says today, in our base chapter, he knows something else. He knows that he hath but a short time. Now his first attempt, at getting to Christ was similar to the one with Pharaoh. He inspired Herod to kill all the male children in Bethlehem. He knew from his study of Micah that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. And he told him, kill every man child down there. And the prophet said, symbolically, he could hear Rachel mourning for her children. And he would have killed Jesus. But in the middle of the night, an angel appeared unto Joseph and said, arise and take the babe and his mother and flee into Egypt. Now, if I said to some of you, even you who are rich out there, if I said to you in the middle of the night, get up and go immediately to California, that would be tough. Some of you would have to wait until 9 o'clock the next morning when the bank or the loan office opened. Isn't that right? And I can imagine when the angel told Joseph to get up and go, those thoughts might have come into his mind. He might have said, where will I get the wherewithal to do this? And the angel might have said, why do you think the wise men brought gold and myrrh and frankincense? We are told that these gifts sustained the family. During their sojourn, my wife and I have gone to a little town called Matareya in Egypt, where tradition holds Joseph and his wife and son camped until an angel said, it's time to go home. The Herod you feared is now dead. And so here is Satan again, frustrated. And he kept watching. And he wasn't quite sure. Only the people of God seemed to be sure about the Word of God. He kept watching. And then one day, John the Baptist, whom he thought could have been the Messiah, was standing waist deep in the River Jordan, and the people had left the churches and come out to the wilderness to hear the truth. And John saw somebody coming, and he said to the crowd, behold, that means look yonder, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And Jesus walked in the water and was baptized. Now there's something here that I don't want you to miss. That cowardly devil would have gladly killed Christ as an innocent, helpless babe. But God wouldn't allow it. And now his son has come of age, and there is no more secret about it. God threw back the shutters of heaven and announced to the universe, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Satan, you've been looking for him. There he is. You wanted to kill him as a child. I wouldn't let you. But now he's a man. Try him now. So he went following like a snake as Christ went into the wilderness to fast and pray. And he was out there 40 days and nights without food. And old Satan was hiding in the bushes and behind the boulders, trembling for his own safety. He waited until Christ was weakened by the ordeal of fasting. And then he made his approach to tempt the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said to him, eventually, Satan, get thee hence. Get out of my way. Get out of my face. I like this. When God says to him, get back, he has to get back. And when he's riding your neck like a burden, and God says, get back, he has to get back. Let me read Desire Pages to you, page 130. Satan had questioned whether he was the Son of God. So when he saw him up there weak, he said, I wonder, is this really the Son of God? But it goes on to say, in his summary dismissal, he had proof. When the Lord dismissed him, he had proof. Divinity flashed through suffering humanity, and Satan had no power to resist the command. Writhing in humiliation and rage, he was forced to withdraw. Get back! After that, he actuated the leaders of the Jews and hounded Christ's footsteps. Devil's always got somebody to do his dirty work. He's always got somebody to lie on you. Always got somebody to cheat you. Always got somebody to hurt your feelings. Anything he can do to discourage you and drive you away from the house of God, he will use it. And he's got folk in the church who will help him. Sometimes the saints will get on your last nerve. And we are told by inspiration Christ was made the mark of every weapon of hell. And I want you to understand this wasn't just physical warfare. This was psychological warfare. The Chinese were the first to do it. And our soldiers were subjected to it in Korea. It's called brainwashing. And for what little I know about it, brainwashing means that before they can indoctrinate and instill their ideas and ideals in your head, they've got to empty your head of whatever you hold there. And Satan is busy now trying to empty your head and heart. I have never seen such an insidious and assiduous attack on the truth as I see today. And right in our midst are those who don't want to know what's right with the truth. They want to know what's wrong with it. And Satan is attacking your mind. That's why the psalmist says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." You better know the truth. Bible says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." You better get it locked up in your head, because some clever people are coming along. Some people who are astute and erudite. They know how to say it, to put it in polysyllabic language and make it sound intelligent, but it is error and will carry you straight to hell. You've got to get the simple truth locked up in your head and keep it there, or you will be brainwashed. And then there is ingratitude. People don't want to worship who don't feel grateful. Our pastor this morning was very kind and very wise, as I've known him to be. And he said, "Sometimes you say a lot of nice things, you can go to folks' heads." Well, I know as people say nice things, that they don't really know me. They're just kind. And I appreciate kindness. But I sit when I hear it and say, "Lord, don't let this take root in my head. To God be the glory. To God be the glory." I want to be a more grateful Christian. After what happened to me in 95, I don't think about what I'm going to do 10 years from now or 20 years from now. It's day by day, one day at a time, sweet Jesus. And every day I thank God that he woke me up this morning. By grace, encourage me on my way. And then he attacked Jesus with insults. There are many of them, but I think of the one in John chapter 6. There's a great crowd there to listen to Jesus. No, no, no. That's not really what they wanted. The day before, he had fed them fish and loaves, and they were following along for the benefits. Are you with me? And when they got there, he decided to challenge them. And when he did, they started firing back, and there was contention. A dichotomy developed right on the spot. This time, Jesus wasn't as interested in diplomacy as he was in being clear. And he said to them, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And they wanted to know, "What are you suggesting? Cannibalism?" The Mishnah had said for hundreds of years that when Messiah would come, they would eat his flesh and drink his blood, and they knew what it meant. They were simply trying to be smart. And when Christ suggested that he was the Son of God, they turned away from him and with a smirk looked around and said, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" That's bad enough. "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" But then they said, "And his mother, whom we know?" The pen of inspiration says, and that's in John 6, you can read it. The pen of inspiration says, when they said that, they were insinuating concerning Christ's miraculous birth. What they were saying was, we know his mother. Now Joseph can swallow this stuff about a virgin getting pregnant if he wants to, but it's not natural, and it's not. I heard Dr. Rock say, if you try to explain it, you lose your mind. If you don't believe it, you're going to lose your soul. Isn't this son, Joseph's son, and his mother, whom we know, but Christ did not take the bait. He came right back with truth, and they began walking away from him. And finally, when they were all gone, he turned to his own disciples and said, "Would you also depart?" There comes a time when if you don't want it, leave. And Peter cried out, as he often did, ahead of everybody else, "Lord, where shall we go? Where are we going to go?" And I ask the same question today. I'm not leaving the truth of God. I don't care if you spit in my face. I'm here. I have done a fair amount of study. And if I leave, where am I going? That's what Peter was saying. Christ would not accept that. And then the devil whispered to Jesus, "Look at these sorry people you call disciples." Judas wasn't the only one. Peter was impetuous and finally denied his Lord. James and John were called Boanerges, sons of thunder. Wanted to kill somebody because they didn't give due honor. They're a rotten bunch. And then there were all kinds of people who followed Jesus, a few prostitutes and a couple of Romans and maniacs who had been straightened out with temporary healing, they thought. And they said to Jesus, "You mean you've come down here to die for this? This is the best you got?" Oh, thank the Lord. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. And finally, the devil conspired to kill Christ with the cooperation of the religious leaders. And he suggested that we use the cross, suffering and humiliation, unspeakable anguish. He wanted the cross. The cross did not represent Jewish capital punishment. Their capital punishment was by stoning. But the devil knew that if you set the nails right and you suspended a man on a cross, he could hang there for 72 hours or more until his tongue swelled in his mouth, cut off his breathing. You could hear the grisly breathing a half mile away. Let him hang there until the buzzards roosted on his shoulders and picked his eyeballs out. Let him hang there until the flies and gnats infested his wounds. Let him hang there. That was Satan's plan. That business of crucifixion was so rough that even the Romans would touch. That's why one got a sponge and filled it with vinegar and offered it to Jesus. It was not a Roman idea. It came from the Carthaginians, raw pagans. Christ went to the cross. Now, this was the decisive battle. We're back to Revelation 12. This is it. On Dead Man's Hill, the mob was there. The church leaders were there, and principalities and powers were there. The devil and his host were there, casting their hellish shadow. All of them united in their hatred of Christ. Those who mocked were imbued with his spirit. They said to Jesus, "If thou be Jesus, Son of the Father, save thyself. Come down from the cross if you are really the Son of God." He cannot save, and that was the truth. He could not save himself. He was born to die for our sins. If he had saved himself, he could not have saved us. But I want you to listen now. This whole thing, Ellen White says in Desire of Ages, by shedding the blood of the Son of God, he, the devil, uprooted himself from the sympathies of the heavenly universe. Did you hear that? The devil went to world after world, and he appeared to be a nice guy. And he told his lies about God in a very credible way. An unfallen world who, like us, were interested in being politically correct, said amongst themselves, "I wonder if he has a point. Maybe he's not as bad as we have been told." Let me tell you, church, sin must be hated. On page 761 of Desire of Ages, it says that when Satan was so rough on Jesus, and when he killed the Son of God, the last link of sympathy between Satan and the heavenly beings was broken. And he knew his kingdom was lost. Now we come back to Revelation 12. There was war in heaven, and Satan was cast out. I want you to get this now. Cast out of God's house. No more would he offend the holiness of God with his vile presence, his evil eyes, his deceitful, hypocritical voice. He was kicked out of heaven, strike one. But he was not kicked out of the heavens. He had access to other worlds. Read the book of Job. A meeting was called out there, and Satan went representing the earth. And God said, "Why are you here?" He said, "I'm representing the earth." He went from world to world. Jesus had already said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." But in Revelation 12 and verse 6, it says, "Now is come salvation." Why now? Because the covenant is sealed now. The testator has died. The testament is valid. There is blood on the page. God's character has been vindicated. The devil is proved a liar who said that God didn't love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He also said that God was not just, and God's Son died rather than twist his law around. For the wages of sin is what? God is just, and God is love. And that isn't all. Paul said in Romans 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, overcame sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us." Say amen, somebody. Jesus overcame as we may overcome. He did not overcome through his divinity. He overcame through his humanity. And proved that if you pray like he prayed, if you trust God like he trusted God, if you're willing to obey God as he obeyed God, you can keep his commandments. All of them. Glory to God. But then the whole universe now is reconciled to God. Until this moment, though Satan was the prince of this world, he spent most of his time in outer space, and I don't blame him. The world was a little thing. He didn't have a lot of time for this little old place. He was out there amongst other worlds. But at the cross, dominion was wrested from him. His grip was broken. The kingdoms of this world became the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Redemption's price was paid through the gold of his blood. The second Adam became the true representative of this world, and he stands before God's throne now, pleading for this world. Now, you've read the spirit prophecy as I have. But sometimes you go back and you find something you never knew before. Let me read you this from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 70. As Christ, in his expiring agony, cried out, "It is finished." Now, we got to explain this. There was Christ covered with sin, our sins, not his own, ours. And sin had cut him off from his Father. That's why he cried out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And so, by faith, he shouted, "It is finished." And I read on. When he said that, a shout of triumph rang through every world and heaven itself. I believe that was the thunder heard at the cross. The contest was decided. The winner was on the cross. Satan was revealed as a lying murderer. And the spirit of prophecy says, if he had won, if Satan had won, the spirit with which he had ruled men would have been manifested. If he were permitted to control the intelligences of heaven, it would be better to be dead than alive. Now Satan figured, I can get Jesus in the flesh. I couldn't handle him as God, but I can get him in the flesh. But when Jesus cried, "It is finished," with one voice, the universe united in extolling the divine administration. Angels reached out to us and called us brethren. No longer could the devil get away with accusing us, for Jesus sees us as we might become. He sees us dirty and filthy, and he says, "They can be pure because I am pure." He sees us weak and stumbling. He says, "They can be strong, for I am strong." He sees us drunkards and drug addicts, and he says, "They can be sober." Amen. Now, verse 11. Their victory was due to the blood of Jesus. All men, from Adam to the last man born. And when the church realized that this thing is won, they were able to face fear and death without shrinking. Desire of Ages, page 20 says, both the redeemed and unfallen beings find in Christ their science and their song. And now I'm going to verse 12 of chapter 12. The Bible says, therefore rejoice ye heavens. Hey, now I don't want you to miss this. When he was kicked out of heaven, that was strike one. Now he's kicked out of the heavens, that's strike two. It says, therefore, rejoice ye heavens. The first battle, cast out of God's presence. The second battle, when Jesus died and rose again, he was cast out of the heavens. Now here's another one you probably hadn't paid attention to. Desire of Ages 6:79, when Christ cried, "It is finished," his ear, now don't miss this, to me this is so wonderful. It says, when he cried, "It is finished," his ear caught the distant music and shouts of victory in the heavenly courts. And he knew that the nail of Satan's empire was pounded, that his name would be heralded from world to world throughout the universe. Here is Christ dying, thinking he's shut out from his Father's prison. And as he is dying, his ear, you got to be in tune with heaven. His ear caught music, shouts of triumph. He heard the music of victory just before he dropped his head in the hollow of his shoulder and died. He heard it. So Satan can't go to heaven, strike one. He can't go up to the heavens, strike two. I got to read the rest of verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth he has but a short time. The devil can blather and blow and rage all he wants to. He knows the jig is up. He knows his time is running out. Woe to the earth, because the devil has come down unto you. What's it all about? He can't do anything now in heaven or in the heavens. All he can do is make war against the church. He can't bother Jesus. He's up in heaven. So he attacks the church. And God has a conspicuous church, according to Revelation 12, which keeps the commandments of God and has the testimony of Jesus. And the dragon makes war, especially with that church. Why does God have a church like that? Is it because you're better than anybody else? No, you're not as good as some. Why does God have a church like that? Because in the last days, God wants models. He wants people who have overcome to live the life in Harlem and in Washington and wherever other men are. He wants models. You know, non-church members today don't seem to have the foggiest notion what they should do, what they should see, where they should go, what they should wear. What's wrong? The models are letting God down. Satan in his self-deception, I'm reading, never knew till his defeated Calvary that his revolt was a failure. Now it's a question of time before he meets his doom. He had hopes of success. He was sure he could defeat the Son of God in human flesh, but he lost. Could one sin have been found in Christ? Had he in one particular yielded to Satan to escape the terrible torture, the enemy would have triumphed. So strike one, his work has been over in heaven for millennia. Strike two, since the resurrection, his work is finished in the heavens. The only, and I'm coming to the end of my message now, the only battleground left is this earth. Verse 13 of chapter 12. When the devil saw that he was thrown down into the earth, he attacked the woman. Who is the woman? The church, called the bride of Christ. Now look here, I've been preaching a long time and I'm getting old, you can tell. And if you wanted to beat me up, you might make it, but don't bother my wife. That would bring out something in me that you never dreamed of. So Satan attacks the bride of Christ. He had hoped to split the universe. Now his only hope is to split up the church and cause as many people as possible to be lost. And he can no longer go to other worlds. I heard the other day there are some 40 billion trillion worlds. And Satan is circumscribed to one. When I was a little boy, a man gave me a rooster. Now this was no ordinary rooster, he was a bantam rooster. He had the prettiest color, blue, iridescent blue in his wings and feathers. The only problem with him being small, he could fly like a blue jay. And he flew over Mother's fence and was scratching up her garden. Mother knew I was attached to that rooster. So she called me and had a little talk. She said, now son, if you don't do something about that rooster, there's going to be chicken noodle soup in the pot. So I went out and caught my rooster.
And you know what I had to do? I got a pair of shears and I cut those beautiful feathers off his wing. I clipped his wing. Now he could run and get a running start all he wanted, but when he tried to fly, he just tumbled over and over. I clipped his wing. God clipped the devil's wing. He can't go anywhere but here on earth. And if you don't think he's here, just look on the streets. If you don't think he's here, consider what's happening in Kosovo. If you don't think he's here, look at Littleton, Colorado. If you don't think he's here, look at a whole generation virtually ruined with drugs. He is here. I heard something the other day about apostolic succession. Peter, they say, was the first pope. And then they name a lot of popes after him. And I got thinking about that thing, and you know what I thought? St. John outlived Peter. Now, Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. If Peter was the first pope, then John would be the second one, don't you think? John was on Patmos, and the Lord appeared to him on the Lord's Day. That means the Sabbath. That's what the Bible calls the Sabbath. The Lord appeared to him in vision. And I can just see John complaining, "Lord, I'm so glad to see you. You told us 12 disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why did you let us die?" Peter was crucified upside down. Paul's head was cut off. James's head was cut off. The following Andrew was swinging in India, skinned alive. One by one, they're all dead, and I'm the only one left. And I can hear Jesus tenderly correcting him, "No, John, you got that a ways wrong. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You're not all that's left. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Now, John had a disciple named Polycarp. Polycarp had a disciple named Irenaeus. During the Dark Ages, angels led the church. Wycliffe was the morning star of the Reformation. Jerome carried Wycliffe's work to John Huss. The Hussites fled to the estate of Count Zinzendorf and became the Moravians. Then came Martin Luther and John Calvin. John Wesley got his message from the Moravians. And after a while, there was a Baptist preacher named William Miller who began to teach that Christ was coming soon. And amongst those in his audience were Ellen and James White. And after them, Joseph Bates. And after them, a succession of G.C. presidents. I would say they are going down the wrong trail in the idea of apostolic succession. Instead of Peter to some unknown, it would be Peter to John, to Polycarp, to Irenaeus. Amen. But above all, it would be Jesus. Now, strike three. Kicked out of heaven, strike one. Kicked out of the universe, strike two. And somebody here ought to be waiting on strike three. The way the devil's giving us a hard time, you ought to be thanking God with all the sickness and the cancer and the arthritis and all the other stuff and the insecurity and the torture and the impatience and the war. You ought to be looking for strike three. Well, let me tell you, this thing is almost over. Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. When the skies roll back as a scroll, and Jesus shall be seen riding down through space, that will be strike three. Somebody say amen. The curtain will ring down on civilization. Satan won't burn, but he just as soon be burned. It's just a matter of time. And for all of you who feel so unworthy and so worried and so scared and don't know whether you are making it or not, I want to tell you there'll be peace in the valley. For you, this thing is almost over. I am tired and so weary. But I must go along till the Lord come and call me away. to where the morning is bright and the Lamb is the light and the night is as fair as the day. And there will be peace in the valley for me. Peace in the valley. The lion will be gentle and the bear will be tame and the wolf shall lie down with the lamb and the beast from the wild shall be led by a child. And I'll be changed from this creature that I am. Strike three. No more devil. No more devil men. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Strike three. Bow your heads and close your eyes, please. Oh, my God, somebody here might want to stand and say, I'm on the Lord's side today. Somebody here might want to be amongst your people who keep all of your commandments, including the four. Let your spirit speak to that soul, if there is such, right now. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, is there someone here who wants to stand up and say, I want to be on the Lord's side today? I want to make that decision today. Just stand where you are. Thank God for you over there. Is there someone else in the balcony or wherever you are? Just slip to your feet. There's someone getting his name. Is there someone else? Is there a backslider fooling around, dilly-dallying out there, as dangerous as this town is? You could be dead before sunset. And I'm not trying to scare you. You can't obey God because you're scared. But you are thinking, are you a backslider? And you want to come back? He says, I'll take you back. If you are one of those, just slip to your feet. Is there someone else? Someone else, by the grace of God, who wants to say, yes, Lord, I've wandered far, but now I'm coming home. If so, slip to your feet. Slip to your feet. I always feel pressure when we've been so long. I have not preached an hour, but I tell you the truth, if I thought one soul would do God's will, I'd stay here for an hour. Is there someone else? All you have to do is surrender. You don't have to work it out. He works it out. Some people say, I want to wait till I'm better to follow God. You can't get better. You don't come to Him after you're better. You come to Him to get better. Jesus is a great Savior. He loves every one of us. Is there anybody here on the wrong side right now and you want to stand up and say, yes, Lord, right now? Just do it. Do it now. Slip to your feet now. Is there one? Other? I surrender all. Is there one more? While we pray and while we plead and while you sense your own deep need, do it now. It's the wisest thing to do. Is there someone else before we close? Someone else. Man, woman, boy, or girl. If the Lord is speaking to you, stand up now. You know you can't do it when you get ready. You have to do it when the Lord is ready. Let us continue in prayer, Heavenly Father. You know our hearts. We all need a closer walk with you. Draw us into this better relationship with thyself and hold on to us, Lord. Don't let Satan take us out of your hands. Hold on to us. Keep us today and every day until that day when the heavens shall reveal Jesus riding down through space. May we be somewhere listening for our names. Take us home. We ask in Jesus' name, that strong name that is above all names, and for His sake, let everyone say amen.
This special presentation has been brought to you by American Cassette Ministries. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 1999, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes of this event or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. American Cassette Ministries is a nonprofit corporation. Your generous tax-deductible contributions are solicited and needed to continue this 24-year-old ministry. We're answering the heart cry of the faithful with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.